Our scripture reading this morning is from the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 17. And we hope to read verses 11 through 19 of Luke 17. This is the narration of the episode where Jesus cleanses the 10 lepers. A well-known passage. We hope to consider this passage this morning, Luke 17, verses 11 through 19. And it came to pass as he went to Jerusalem that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said unto them, Go show yourselves unto the priests. And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks, and he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answering said, Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? There are not found that return to give glory to God save this stranger? And he said unto him, Arise, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. Thus far in the reading of God's holy and infallible word. Giving glory to God is the theme of this passage that we read, because this is how Christ interprets the return of that one healed leper. In verse 17, it says, And Jesus answering said, Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? There are not found that returned to give glory to God, save this stranger. And in verse 16, Luke announces that the leprous man, now healed, fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. So one equation that we have as we look at this passage, and it's perhaps the one thing that we ought to remember without fail, is that thanksgiving is glory giving. If you do not thank God, you are not giving glory to God. And even when you focus your thanks upon a person because that person blessed you in some way, although of course you are giving thanks to that person, still ultimately you should have the heart in acknowledging, I am giving thanks to this person, and ultimately I'm thanking God, I'm giving God the glory for this person, because that is how God has blessed me through this channel, this human channel. That is what thanksgiving is. It is an act of giving. It's even in the name, thanksgiving. And when you thank, you are actually glorifying. And it's what this one man does. Now, what we also learn in this passage and in an introductory way is that not everyone does that. We live in a world that is very much like this one little narrative where 9 did not return to render to Jesus what that one man returned to render to Jesus. And this is where glory is very important. A lot of people judge these other 9 in a way as if saying there was no element of gratitude in their hearts, that's why they didn't come back. We're not absolutely sure about that. There's even that one reality that Jesus told them to go to the priests. And there's a direct line for a leprous man who would go toward the priest. He would not go for any little reason. He would go for a purpose. If you were well in your home, but all of a sudden you did see a mark, you would go to the priest. And then you would be confined for 7 days. And if there would be an element of change upon that mark, 7 days later, the priest would notice. And he would either send you back to your 7-day quarantine, or if he saw an improvement, you could be free. But after that freedom, there would be a sacrifice being offered. So in that line toward the priest, there was always a line toward the temple. So that gratitude was always part of the plan. It was part of the ceremony. You didn't go to the priest and he said, "You're fine, go home." He would say, "You're fine, offer sacrifices. Thank God that you are now healed." And so these 9 men, that we don't find them elsewhere, they're in a line of, in a sense, going to show gratitude in a very ceremonial way. But there's one that goes right to God in the most immediate way, because he goes to Jesus. And so we find in this text, giving glory to God, and we'll look first at the 10 who beg Jesus together, but then secondly, we'll look at the one who thanks Jesus, and he does that alone. There are 10 who beg, but there is only one who actually thank. And because he does so, he's the one who immediately gives glory to God. I'm going to read just a verse in Leviticus 13:45, which is one of the passages. There are several chapters in the law, in Leviticus and other places in the Pentateuch, that speak of what you would do in the case of leprosy. In Leviticus 13:45, it says that the leper in whom the plague is, his clothes shall be rent, because that would have to be done away with. The disease could also even be transmitted through the clothing. And his head would be bare, and he shall put a covering upon his upper lip and shall cry, "Unclean, unclean." That would be a way of announcing others that he was a person who was not supposed to be in close contact. And all the days wherein the plague shall be in him, he shall be defiled. He is unclean. He shall dwell alone without the camp, shall his habitation be. And so, as it would be for one leper that he would have to be outside of the camp, there would be one detail though. All others who were in the very same predicament could be together. They all shared in the same misery. There's no more danger of passing the disease to one another. And this is what we find here. We find a group of 10 men who share in their misery. And we find one element that happens today too. Now, often people are concerned, and there's a problem around the whole world regarding what nation you're from, what color you have. And we know that the depth of this problem even gets to the point where it's called racism. But it's interesting to see that when you share in misery, all of a sudden that's not part of the equation. And we find here a group of what would have been probably a majority of Jewish men, probably 9 of them Jewish, and one Samaritan. We know for sure there was one Samaritan. And because he singled out, it's clear that there would have been others in a plurality, most likely, of Jewish men. And elsewhere, when they are healthy and well, they hardly even go into one another's villages. And we know how Jesus once wanted to go into a Samaritan village. They did not allow him to go. The hatred was on both sides. But now that they all are about to die, they hang out together. And that, in a sense, is a picture of how the church is supposed to be. What is a believer? Isn't he one who has looked toward heaven saying, "I need thy mercy"? Because everything inside is misery. I am a spiritual leprous man. And this is when you've probably heard sermon where leprosy is such a parallel to sin. Every sickness, in terms of its generality, exists because of sin. Death exists because of sin. But the sickness of leprosy has a kinship that is altogether an amazing parallel with sin. And you might have heard some details about it. We're aware of this disease because often we read it in our studies of the Bible. In the Old Testament stories, there's several stories where we come in contact with leprosy, and during Jesus' ministry where he heals people with leprosy. But it's important to be reminded that one parenthesis is the blessedness that today this disease is curable in the sense that you can take medicines and live a more healthy life. To some degree, it's always going to impair you, but you can live among other people. In Brazil, we knew people who had the disease of leprosy, and you could come in close contact with them. It's different today, thankfully. But back then, without all the resources and means, if you were seen to have that disease, you were outside of the camp to make sure no one else inside the camp would get it. And that disease, what it does to your body, is in essence makes it where you have an internal anesthetic. Your body becomes numbed. And you would think there's something good about that because you would hit something and not feel it, and so you wouldn't hurt. But that is what's so bad about it. Because people would walk over coals and not notice that their feet were burning. Or they could be trying to handle some machinery or tools and not realize there was maybe a nail that was protruding, and the person wouldn't even realize it was tearing their hands. And there are people who have been in leprous camps and realize that's how they live. They go doing things and they're not realizing that their bodies are suffering. There could be little animals eating parts of their limbs and they only find out in the morning. And that's why you hear those gruesome stories of losing noses and ears and limbs. It's because of the disease inside that makes the person not realize that when they're being hurt, they're hurting themselves. There was a story of a man that he wasn't realizing why his eye was getting worse and worse until he lost his eyesight. And it's because he was using scalding water in the morning to clean his face. He was burning himself every morning until he lost his eyesight. The water was scalding. And this is where you see the parallels with sin. Not only the reality that it's inside, but the more you are close to sin and sin is spreading in your body, the more you are numb to its destructive power. So that it's not they who are destroying you, it is you who are destroying yourself. Like that man who would be holding perhaps a thing by the fire and not even realize his hand is literally burning. He's the one who's burning himself. That's what sin does. You let it grow in your heart. You let it fester. You let it pervade. And it will destroy you. And who's doing it? You know, the whole world has all these ways of blaming every direction out there. And even if, yes, there is Satan and there is the world, the only reason we end up being self-destroyed by sin is because we have indwelling sin that says, yes, come right in. And remember when we were looking at original sin, original sin is like an enemy that opens the door of your soul and lets Satan have free recourse and the world come right in. If there weren't indwelling sin, you would be a stronger city keeping sin outside. See, this is why sin is so horrible and so bad. And when we look at a disease that each one of us would shudder if it would be me. But beloved, we all have this one disease, which is sin. And so what this man needed, all these men needed, not only healing, but salvation. And each one of us needs salvation. That's the one thing needful. And so all these men, they had so many things alike, but they had one thing that was not alike. Look at five things initially that they had alike. They all had leprosy. They all had this dreaded disease that kept them all outside, that kept them together. And notice that it says that as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men. It wasn't inside the village that he met them because they couldn't be inside. Little children, think of this. If you had that disease, you couldn't even go home anymore. You had to be outside with another group of people. Another family would be your family. There would be ways that there would be contacts. Maybe your mama would come somewhat far away and say hello to you, but you could not come into her embraces. You couldn't go to the market inside town. You couldn't go visit your neighbors inside town. You couldn't go back to the school inside town. So they were all outside. They were all together. That was the new family. They all had leprosy. They all lived outside of the village. Thirdly, they all believed that Jesus had the power to heal. The text doesn't say that a couple were calling, the others were quiet. It said that they lifted up their voices and said, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." And there's one detail that we don't hear because the Bible is what you read the Bible, but you have to understand that if these men were leprous, it's very possible that the voices that were echoing forth this cry for mercy was a pitiful choir of scratchy, hollow, and crying voices. Because the disease affected inside as well. And people with this disease would be known to have the larynx affected. So they all cried together. So they believed in Jesus' power to heal. And fourthly, they all call him Master. Again, this understanding he has something that we need. And they all implore for mercy. So they all have leprosy. They all live outside the village because of that. They all believe in Jesus' power to heal. They call him Master and they implore for mercy. And this disease has something very similar to another. This miracle has something very similar to that other miracle. Remember the man with a shriveled hand, and Jesus simply told him to stretch forth his hand, and it was in the obedience of the act that God gave him power to be healed. It's something similar that happens here. When they begged for mercy, verse 14 says, "When he saw them, he said unto them, 'Go, show yourselves unto the priests.'" Remember, there was another man with leprosy whom Jesus touched, and Jesus approached closer to. Well, that shows that Jesus could have done this at this time too, but he chose to do it differently. Well, Jesus' miracle always announced his sovereignty. He was the one who had the power to do it the way he wanted to do it, if he wanted to do it, with all the techniques that he chose to do. And so with this group, he simply tells them, "Go and show yourselves to the priest." And connected with that command, there was hope. Because see, like I mentioned at the beginning, if you had that disease, there would be no reason to go to the priest unless there was a noticeable change. If the disease was just permeating your whole body as the day before, it would be ridiculous to go waste the priest's time. And the priest was like a health inspector that God provided for the Jewish people. And they understood by the principles of the law what to look for and to give hope for people, but to protect the people inside. So they couldn't just allow anyone in just because that man wanted to go back and see his family. And so in telling them to go see the priest, there would be that inner element of joy. So maybe there's a degree of difference. Maybe that scab is now reduced. Maybe the hair is now a different color. And so they all begin going. And so there's a lot to say about these 10 leprous men. They had an element of faith that Jesus had the power to heal. and that he had the compassion to heal. Because they all go. That's the sixth thing about all of them. They all went when Jesus told them to go. And verse 15 says what happens. 14, and it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. And that's the seventh thing that's equal about all these men. They all had the disease. They lived outside of the village because of the disease. They believed Jesus' power to heal. They all ask for mercy. They all call him master. They all obey and start going to the priest. And seventhly, they are all healed. So that's our first point. The 10 who beg Jesus and the 10 are healed. But now we begin a new point now, because the text now has nothing to do with the 10 and our seeing them. We will hear about them, but it's Jesus asking, where are they? And so the focus now is upon the one man who thanks Jesus. The one who thanks him. And as soon as we focus upon this one, we see the one difference. There are these seven things that are the same about all of them, but there's this one difference about the man who returns. Verse 15 says, and one of them, not two, not three, not four, certainly not ten, but one of them, so one out of ten, when he saw that he was healed, turned back. Now let's stop here for a minute, because it gives us a picture of what's going on. The Bible doesn't say how many yards away from Jesus they were, but putting these verses together and saying that they were cleansed and this one seeing that he's healed and turning back gives the idea that certainly they haven't arrived yet at the priest. And so you can tell that what's in the mind of the others is as they're looking upon one another, and we don't know how it happened. It could have been that as they walked, they felt the ground. It could be that as they're touching one another and rubbing shoulders, they actually feel the other person beside them. And they're not just tugging on another, increasing their bruises like before, but now they're feeling pain. And that must have made them stop. You know, for them, for a leprous person, if you feel pain, that's when you start rejoicing, because you're getting better. And if you have a headache, when the pain goes away is when you feel you're better. If you're a leprous person, you don't feel things. So as soon as you start feeling pain, you start rejoicing because you're getting better. Your skin is not numb. It's not with the anesthetic effect anymore. And so somehow they understood, either by sight or by feeling. And as they probably noticed upon each other, and then that made them think of looking upon their hands, this one man who acknowledged that he could not keep on going where even Jesus told him to go. He had to go back. And this is where we have to put a little element here of thinking better things to some degree, but still learning a lot about the failures of these nine men. Think about these nine men. One is thinking, I need to go back and thank my Creator, my Healer, my Savior. And that is, of course, what God wants each of our hearts to be. But now notice the difference between them is not the difference between wine and water. It's really the difference between having it in your heart and just keeping it there, or having it in your heart and expressing it. Because think of these nine men. They're on their way and they acknowledge all of that. And maybe some of those men have not hugged their wives and children for 20 years. And they can't even do it directly. They can't go to their home. They need to go to the priest. They need to offer the sacrifice. And then they would be immediately beside their wife and spouse and children that perhaps they haven't seen for a long, long time. To the fact where you have to believe that some element of gratitude was in the heart of these men. But not the willingness to show it right away. And the one man who looked at himself. He put two and two together this way. I am healed because of Jesus. I love my wife. I love my children. I want to hear what the priest says. But I must go and worship. This is the glory element. I must go and give glory to God. Isn't it true that you find many people who say, I believe in God, and I thank God, and they have this element of present gratitude to some degrees. But are they living for the Lord? Have they come through the Lord Jesus? You know, you can look at this leprous man going to Jesus and wanting to live there, as it were, in a parallel regarding church. Here we go about our lives Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. The Lord feeds us breakfast and lunch and dinner. And we're clothed and we go to our jobs. We return to our homes. Yes, there's sickness, there are difficulties, but the Lord is shining upon us, the sunshine. There's grass. There's the fall of rain. And comes the Lord day. And what should take our hearts, little children, think of yourself in the Lord's day. When your mom and daddy say, prepare to go to church. If the slightest thought of, oh, again, church, you throw that away immediately. And think of yourself as this leprous man thinking, go to church to give glory to God. There's nowhere better that I would like to go. And to meet with God's people and to come here. And when we sing these praises, you sing with all your heart. And as you hear the prayers, you pray in your own heart. And so often in the prayer, there's a lot of gratitude. You put in your gratitude as well. You hear the Word of God. You see yourself as I'm hearing the Lord Jesus to be more like Him. I want to serve Him. I want to be grateful to Him. And the church would be, as it were, that one man, and all the nine are out there. Of course, when people are out there mowing their lawns and going to the lake and going to have fun this way or that, or even going to work to make more money, they're happy that they're doing that. Some of them even have in their minds, I'm so glad God gave a beautiful day that I can work in the home. But you see, with this story, it's clear that's not how God wants us to live. He wants us to go back to Jesus. And to go back with this kind of attitude as well. Let's just look at how He goes back. He does four things. First, He returns. And He goes. That's a big thing. Some people could feel, wait, let me stop right now and thank God. No, He had to go and see the man who spoke the word, go see the priest. He needed to go to the very source of where His healing came from. So He returned. And see, this is where I do the parallel. When you think of the Lord's day, it's like returning to the Lord Jesus, because you're going to sit at His feet and hear His word, and along with all the others who also begged for mercy. And who also acknowledge, there's misery in my heart. I see Jesus as my master. I see Him as one who has compassion, has power. You see what brings us all together. But let's continue all together with the act of why we're here. We're here to glorify God, because this is what thanksgiving is all about. Now, if you notice how in this little passage, we find everything of the Christian experience. Misery. Oh, what a misery they were in. The deliverance that Christ provided. And then the gratitude. Just returning to the Lord Jesus. So He returned with a loud voice. He glorified God. And we do this in church too, don't we? We raise our voices loud. And we sing praises to Him. And He fell down on His face before Jesus. That's worship. And He wasn't just showing an element of honor to Jesus. He fell with His face on the ground. He fell with His face on the ground. Many believers in their private worship, as they begin to pray, they might start seated. Then they gravitate to their knees. And then they fall to their ground. And they just stay there. Just in awe of God's wonder and beauty. And in times of revival, God has done that even collectively. There's always a danger, of course, if we had a time where, okay, now all of us, let's kneel and let's put our heads to the ground. The great danger is that many people do it and not really want to do it, or they'll do it and say, everybody sees me doing it. But let us never forget the reality that if God bids you to do it, we don't find rest in any other position. You read narratives of the times of revival, and there were moments where through the preaching of the word, God would so implant upon the hearts of those who were worshiping the sense of awe of who God is, that they had to be like this leper, and they would fall to the ground and stay there, sometimes for hours after people left, in the sense of how they needed God. And then not only did he return and with a loud voice glorify God and fell down on his face, but he gave thanks to God. Four things that he did. Now let me just end by saying the great blessedness that this man received from Christ. In verse 17, Jesus doesn't start talking about him to begin with. You know, in verse 17 through 19, this one man becomes seen as the one minus the nine. Christ wants to bring clearly to our minds the reality of the great number of them and the fact that they're absent. You know, there's a great problem about their being absent. What I mentioned about all those things is not for us to feel pity and say, oh yeah, let them go home and hug their wives. I can see how that is so important. But it's to help us understand that even people who have meaningful things to do, and that in a sense you can't blame them for it, because of course you need to hug your wife after 20 years if that's been how long. But we put this in a context of where your heart and your worship and your gratitude is to be in its climax, and it's always God. It's always God. And so Jesus says, "Where were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? See, he sees one, and before he talks to the one, before he praises the one, he makes clear that there's a big problem here because there are not 10. There's just one. And then he says, there are not found that return to give glory to God, save the stranger. So here Jesus says the magnitude of what's really in the heart of that one man. He's not here just checking the box, making sure he wrote all his thank you letters. He's worshiping the one who healed him from that incurable disease. He's giving glory to God. Then verse 19 is where we see the great blessing he received. And he said unto him, arise, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. So here Christ identifies his faith. And here we can clearly see an added reality of difference between him and the nine. The nine had an element of belief. Yes, Jesus can heal us. But they portray a lot of all that people who went to Christ for food. They went to Christ for healing, but they didn't go to Christ for Christ. But this one man comes to Jesus because of Jesus. In a sense, you could say if he continued a leper, but he had salvation, he would give glory to God nonetheless, because he goes back. And what Jesus says, this made thee whole, is not the same word in verse 14 as the word cleansed. It's not the same word as in verse 15, the word healed. Jesus is not saying your faith has healed you. It says made thee whole because in the context there's a disease that was now relieved of. But when we find this same word made thee whole that is translated in the King James Version made thee whole in another context where there was no disease, the translators translated saved. When you look at Luke 7:50, when that lady is weeping at the feet of Jesus because she's so thankful that she who had many sins was greatly forgiven. So remember, she loved greatly because she was greatly forgiven. In Luke 7:50 it says, "And he said to the woman, thy faith has saved thee. Go in peace." And then remember that lady who touched the hem of the garments of Christ, and she was healed. And because there was a healing there, the text also says, thy faith hath made thee whole. But it's also the word for salvation there. In Greek, it's the word sozo, which is the word salvation. Jesus was telling that lady who had that hemorrhage for several years, for many years, and was healed, your faith has saved you. Not only are you healed of your disease, that's physical, you're healed of your spiritual disease. That's really a better healing. And this is the same thing Jesus says to this leprous man. He's saved. He truly believed and was truly saved. Matthew Henry says, temporal mercies are then doubled and sweetened when they are fetched in by the prayers of faith and returned by the praises of faith. Because you see, Jesus is here praising him for his faith. And yet Jesus is the one who gave it to him and blesses him with salvation. What we find this leprous doing is a parallel with what that lady, with Mary. When Mary comes with that ointment and she weeps at the feet of Jesus and anoints him, we find this man doing, not with ointment. He didn't have a year's wages to go and buy ointment and put place upon Jesus. But he does with his posture and with his voice what Mary does with her tears and with her ointment. So that when we look at Mary here and this leprous here, they look at Jesus and they say, there's no limit to the praise, the honor, the gratitude, the glory that I should show this man. They understand. We don't know to what degree, but they understood the divinity of Christ. And beloved, that makes all the difference. If you understand that the Savior that you serve, whom you profess to have cleansed you of all your sins, is no one but man and God, you are ready to fall upon your feet, upon His feet, with your face to the ground, and give glory to Him. And that your whole life will be this life of gratitude, a life of giving thanks. Now, just one more thing before we close. Here were the nine. They once had a miserable state. But they were made rich and forgot Jesus. But one man was in a miserable state. He was so filled with gratitude that he returned to Jesus. And that right there teaches you and me who the true believer is. Calvin said this, poverty and hunger beget faith, but abundance kills it. We live in a country that tests everyone's faith to the bone. There has never been in the history of the world, and there is no country in the world right now and present, covered with greater abundance. What is the abundance of our country doing to your faith? If you don't continue with a sense of the misery that God delivered you from, or that you need to be delivered from, the abundance we live under will destroy your faith. And you'll join the nine. And you'll go do many worthy things. You'll go to the temple. You'll go to the priest. You'll go to the family. There's a sense of gratitude in the heart. But you won't go to Jesus. So may God never allow us to leave that element of sense of misery where the Lord got us out of,
Oh, that portrayal of sin and leprosy. Yes, we are cleansed when you're a believer, but it's still inside. So it's like we still have parts of leprosy working in our own bodies right this moment. Beloved, any moment that you're perhaps saying a word and you don't even feel that it's sinful, but then later you do, you know what that was? That was the element of leprosy in that sin. You were numbed to it. It was like you had that anesthesia and you could say those things. You didn't feel guilty. That's a testimony that sin is working just like leprosy. Perhaps it's an area of your life. A way of thinking. A way of treating one another. A way of saying the truth or not saying the truth. Do not let sin numb you. Acknowledge that that reality of sin is a leprous-like connection. Make it help you see that makes you miserable. In the sight of God, He will not tolerate the slightest sin unpardoned. And may that make you like this one leprous man who flies to the feet of Christ, rejoicing for your deliverance and living a life of gratitude nonstop. So may the Lord fill our Thanksgiving day with opportunities and heartfelt moments of glory giving to Him. Let us close in prayer.